I'm really thankful to be here with everyone, and I really have been blessed already by what's gone before, and I hope that God will bless us through the rest of the day. As Brother Isaac said, I wanted to talk to you about using humility to overcome sexual sin in particular. As many things we've said today apply to many sins, I do want to be particular about applying this to the sins that are associated with sexual lust. You see, when we indulge in sexual sin of any sort, we're putting our own interests above the interests of God and above the interests of others around us. We're choosing to satisfy our desire for personal pleasure despite the fact that our actions offend God and harm other people. I mean, sometimes we think of like pornography and that kind of thing as a victimless crime, but it's not. We're supporting an industry that hurts people. We are hurting our families and our children, as Brother Andrew pointed out. We're hurting a lot of people, and we're offending God, most of all. It's not a victimless crime. So when we choose to indulge in it, our sexual sin reveals a heart of selfish pride. We're putting ourselves first. So therefore, in order to overcome this pride that enables impurity, we need to clothe ourselves with humility. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next little while. So there's three ways that I'm going to suggest to you that we can embrace humility in a way that will prevent impurity. There's just three ways that that were brought out by the author of the book that we're loosely guiding this conference around. And I want to just endorse it the way Brother Nathan did. I thought it was a very helpful book, very gospel-centered, encouraging, hard-hitting book. So the three ways that I want to talk to you about that we can embrace humility are the following. We want to consider our salvation, we want to consider our sin, and we want to consider our service. So let's consider salvation briefly. So I have two questions here to ask. Do you view yourself as an innocent victim of your circumstances? That's the first question. Do you view yourself as an innocent victim of your circumstance? You see, sometimes we have a lot of hard circumstances to deal with. We have failed relationships. Maybe we thought we were going to marry someone and it fell apart. Maybe we even have a divorce in our past, or maybe we just don't have relationships in our life and we wish we did, or we have all these difficult circumstances that we deal with, maybe just a lack of friendships in our life, and we're lonely. Loneliness can be really hard to deal with. It can drive you to despair at times. And see, the thing is, sometimes we start becoming full of self-pity. We start to see ourselves as being deprived of some basic human right, and we start to view ourselves as a victim. And we start to maybe become resentful and desperate. And that kind of an attitude can be used to justify sinful behavior. Think about it in comparison with Proverbs 6:30, where it says that men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. You see, a thief or a hungry man can use his hunger to justify theft. He thinks, well, I'm hungry. What else am I supposed to do? I'm going to steal this bread. And, you know, on a human level, people would not despise him for that. You say, okay, yeah, I mean, can you really blame him? I mean, he's really hungry. He's going to steal. But the next verse says, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So, though we may justify some sort of indulgence in sexual sin because of our loneliness or some other difficult circumstance, that does not make it justifiable in God's sight. It doesn't mean it's not a sin. And so we need to be aware of this victimized attitude. You see, according to Scripture, we are accountable for our responses to our circumstances, however difficult they may be. Sin is never justifiable. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So none of us are so lonely, so sexually repressed in some way that it could actually justify sexual sin. We just can't claim that as justification for this sin. God always gives us a way out. He never allows us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. So we need to realize that. And what does this have to do with salvation? Well, you see, we need to realize that we're not victims. We're victimizers. We victimize other people with our sin that we choose to commit, and we offend God with it. So we need to instead ask ourselves, do I view myself as a sinner saved by grace? See, Titus chapter 3 describes this vividly for us real quick. It says there, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures." We were slaves to our lusts, including sexual lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is an ugly picture, isn't it? We were full of malice and envy. We were victimizers. Malice and envy, that means, malice means I want what's bad for you. Envy means I want the good things you have for me. That's an ugly combination, being full of malice and envy. And that's what we were in our nature before God saved us. And that's what Paul goes on to describe. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God could have destroyed us for our sin. We offended him with it, and we cannot justify it. He could have judged us. He would have been right to do so. It's not just the goodness of God that drives him to save sinners. He could have been just as good in condemning every sinner. But it's his mercy that we see in salvation. Not according to our works, but according to his mercy and his love toward us. Is that not amazing? That God would have mercy on us, sinners, as we are. You know, unfortunately, all of us have a list of things that we wish weren't in our past, don't we? All of us do, married or single. We all have that list, and we wish we didn't, but it's there. But what did God do to it? He didn't bring it against us and prosecute us to the full extent of the law, did he? He washed us in regeneration. He made us something new, a new creature in Christ, free from guilt. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the cross of his own son. You see, our crimes were punished, but we weren't punished for them. Christ was. Christ was punished for us. He received what we deserve. The shame that sexual sin brings was poured out on him. You see, he didn't just suffer physical pain on the cross. He suffered the shame of sin. He was exposed, hanging there, naked, it seems. I mean, they took his garments and they gambled for him. What was he wearing? He wasn't wearing anything. That's a symbol of the shame of our nakedness being on display on the cross. Christ bore that for us. Yeah, amen. And what should this do when we realize this? When we realize we're not victims here. We're victimizers. We're sinners who have been saved by God's grace at the cost of his own son. Does that not humble us? Should that not humble us and prevent this pride which justifies our impurity? It should. It should when we see it rightly. And it will when God's Spirit's at work in our lives. So we need to consider our salvation. We need to consider our sin. And you might say, well, wait a minute, didn't we just do that? Well, we did. But you see, what can happen sometimes, and I love the way the author pointed this out, because it's been true in my life at times. When you start to struggle with sexual lust, and you start to really struggle and pray about it, and you say, you know, I'm never going to look at something again that I shouldn't look at. I'm not going to have these thoughts anymore, and I'm going to stop doing these things that are so shameful. And you start to think that this is like the only sin in your life. You think, if I could solve this problem, I wouldn't have any problems, because this is the problem in my life. Right? And so we start to think that impurity is our only sin. And we forget that we have a lot of sins. Right? It's a form of pride in a weird way, where we start to focus on one sin to the neglect of realizing that we're sinners in many ways, not just one way. And James says this. He says, in many things we offend all. I mean, we offend in many things. All of us. Not just in sexual ways. I mean, David talks about how our tendency is to not understand our errors, right? In Psalm 19:12, he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Now, sometimes things are secret not because we don't know them, but because we just ignore them, right? And so we need to be cleansed of those things too. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves when we make one sin the object of our focus and forget about our other sins. It's a form of pride. So when we When we want to fight that pride that is embedded in our impurity, what can we do? We need to realize that we're sinners in a lot of ways, right? If we say that we're without sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. You see, think about it this way. What if you actually made progress on your sin of sexual lust? What if you actually started making some headway and you didn't look at anything pornographic for a long time and you didn't have impure thoughts and you were very faithful to your wife and you had a satisfying sexual relationship with her? Or if you're single, you're very chaste and you don't let your eyes look at things you shouldn't look at and you don't think things you shouldn't look at. Are you no longer a sinner? I mean, does that automatically mean that you're close with God? Not really. The problem is if you thought that was your only sin, suddenly you're self-righteous. And you're very critical of others because they have sinned, but you don't anymore because you got over your sexual lust. Right? So, this is pride. You just find pride in every nook and cranny of this sin, don't you? It's terrible. So we need to humbly acknowledge the scope of our sin in order to really accurately view ourselves and accurately understand our temptation to sexual lust. We need to consider the fact that we could actually use our pride to fight our sin of sexual lust. You can't fight sin with sin. If you do that, you're not going to stop sinning, right? You're just going to sin in a different way. So we need to, this is part of understanding and considering our sin. This is part of the way we humble ourselves and battle pride. Because we can actually use our pride to fight the sin of pornography and stuff like that. How could that happen? Well, you say, well, I would never be caught dead looking at pornography. I'm above that. I mean, I know some people struggle with that, but not me. I'm better than that. You know, that's pride. You think I'm too good for that. I couldn't fall to that level. That is a high view of yourself that is ignoring your own weakness and your tendency to fall. And what does Paul say? When you think you stand, you're ready to fall. We need to be humble and realize that we're not above this sin. I mean, some of us might come here today and we might have trouble, you know, with this. And we say, I don't see how to apply this because I just don't really struggle in this area. You know, what does this really have to do with me? But it has a lot to do with all of us because all of us are temptable, right? We're all sinners. Unfortunately, we're not like Christ. In Christ, Satan had nothing to grab hold of. But in us, we have all kinds of stuff he can grab hold of. And so we are not above these sins. We need to pay attention today and learn. Pride only brings more shame. It doesn't actually, we can't effectively fight sin with pride. We need to look to Christ for deliverance and humbly submit to Him. He's the true source of strength. What does it mean to be a biblical man? Well, you know, Paul says, put you like men, be strong, right? Where do we find that strength? In Christ. Amen. Not in ourselves. And in order to embrace that strength, we need to humble ourselves in that realization. We need to consider the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners in more ways than one. We need Christ in more ways than one. And lastly, we need to consider our service. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just step back here and think for a second and ask another question. Do you desire to think and act like Christ? I mean, hopefully we all do. If we're a Christian, that should be a central goal of our life. The central goal of our life is to think and act like Christ. Well, what did Christ live like? What did he think like? In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells us to put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is antithetical to a life that's given over to sexual lust, isn't it? A life that's given, or not even completely given over, but just plagued by sexual lust, is self-centered. It's self-focused. When you yield to these things, you're disrupting your relationships with other people. It's really hard to have a humble and open relationship with other people when you're harboring secret sexual sins. It's just really hard to be open with people. You withdraw. I mean, I think we've all experienced this to some level. There is a shame, an inherent shame attached to sin of all sorts, but especially this sin. And it just disrupts your relationships. You withdraw from people. You don't open up as easily or as fully. And it's going to be harder for you to actually have an others-centered life. You're not going to be as open to people. You're not going to be as willing to serve them and humble yourselves to be a servant to them. That's what Jesus did. That's what we want to do. So this sin of impurity, of sexual impurity, is going to prevent that. So we need to humble ourselves and actually seek a role of a servant in the lives of those around us. That will, at least in an indirect way, prevent this sin of impurity, because the two just don't mix. They don't go well together. And you know, this has already been said a lot, but you have to ask the question, do you desire to turn away and stay away from sexual sin? This has been said a lot, but it needs to be said a lot, I suppose. We can't just remove bad things from our lives. We have to put good things into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds. And so this is a great way to replace self-centered sexual lust with something good. We actually think of ourselves completely differently. We don't think that the world revolves around us and our sinful pleasure. We actually view ourselves as revolving around other people and God, ultimately. We replace our sin with something good. We put off sin and we put on a life of service, a life of humble service to other people, to our church, to our wives, to our children. We serve others rather than use others and exploit others and victimize others. You see, it says in Hebrews 1:9, speaking of Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So what comes before hating iniquity? Loving righteousness. It's just like brothers have said already today. We need to love something good in order to hate what's bad. And so one good thing we can love and center our lives around is service to others. Healthy, honest, open relationships with other people. That's going to help us stay away. It's kind of like an accountability partner, except it's different. This is just a general way we relate to all people. It's a form of accountability because we're not responsible just to ourselves. We're responsible to the other people God has put in our lives, and we're to serve them and not betray their trust and not hide sin from them. So in conclusion, the spiritual discipline of humility can help us overcome the arrogance of inappropriate sexual desire. So by considering salvation, we avoid the proud self-pity that can be used to justify sin in our own minds. By considering sin, we learn to stop trying to overcome sexual sin by our own self-righteous strength. Through a humble life of service to others, we learn to stop serving ourselves with our shameful sin. So when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, this is what we can remember, that He has promised to lift us up, according to James 4:10. And so I ask that we all pray that God would help us to do that. Other brothers have made a few comments about how they themselves struggle in these areas. And I can tell you that humility is a hard one. I know from experience that it's so hard to be humble. But part of the reason we have trouble with that, I think, is because we forget so quickly how sinful we really are and how much God has forgiven us. But when we can lay hold on that and keep it in our sight, we'll be more humble, and that humility will prevent that pride which enables impurity. So, thank you.